You know, it truly is an amazing thought that we have a friend in Jesus and that we can take everything to Him in prayer. Amazing thought. Thank you. So I don't have a joke this morning, but I do have a story. And it's a very thought-provoking story, so listen close. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it, but that's okay. His name is Bill. He has wild hair, wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is intelligent, kind of mysterious, and very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a very well-dressed, conservative church. They want to develop a ministry to the students, but they're not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started. So Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed and he can't find a seat. By now, people are looking a bit uncomfortable. But no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit. And when he realizes there are no seats, he just squats down right on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, this had never happened at this church before. By now, people were really uptight, and tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way in the back of the church, a deacon is slowly making his way towards Bill. Now, the deacon is in his 80s, has silver gray hair and a three-piece suit. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward the young man, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's about to do. How can you expect a man of his age and his background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the deacon to reach the young man. The church is utterly silent, except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. Now they see this elderly man. When he approaches Bill, he drops his cane to the floor, and with great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill to worship with him so he won't feel alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister finally gains control, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget." You know, some of the greatest messages ever given are often done with action and not words. Let us never become that legalistic church. Well, I have to tell you that for quite a while now, God has been leading me to bring some messages that were pretty difficult. They were not only difficult for me, but I know they were difficult for some of you to hear. And I know several times I've prayed and I said, "God, give me something positive. You know, give me something uplifting and encouraging." But I feel like He's only given me hard truth and things that pertain directly to this body of believers and where we are as a church. And today He inspired me to talk about something else that is very much truth and reality. And that topic is grace. God gave me this topic, and as I began to pray and write and collect information and follow His lead, it quickly turned into what I believe is going to end up being a three-part series. It's funny how that happens. It's funny how God starts leading in a direction and it just explodes. But we're going to call this series, "Grace is a Powerful Thing." So I think the first order of business should be to define this word grace. We throw it around a lot. We We talk about it all the time. We hear it in songs. We hear pastors talk about it. And I think that we need to figure out exactly what it means. And we've talked about this in Bible study recently. And I think the best definition for grace that I've ever heard is undeserved or unmerited favor. It's favor that you do nothing to earn or deserve. Well, this is the best short definition that I know. But I believe this definition almost cheapens the word just a little bit. Grace is powerful, and it's a little bit more complex than that short definition. And it's hard to sum up in just a few words. That's why we're going to take some time to look a little closer at it in order to better understand. But grace is pivotal to understanding what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to go through some scripture today, and I'm probably going to go through it kind of fast. If I waited for you to turn to each one, we'd be here forever. So if it's something you want to look up later, write it down. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 8 through 10. Here's what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, as I looked at this scripture, and I thought about it, seasoned with the Great Commission, which says that we need to go, tell, teach, make disciples, I said, God, this is awesome. I don't have to preach sin anymore. It's all about God's grace. All I have to do is proclaim your goodness and your love, right? He said, I don't think so, my boy. I don't think so. It's not quite that simple. You know, some preachers are approaching the gospel this way. It's all smiles and butterflies. God is love. Now, don't get me wrong, that's true. God is definitely love, and He's the only way that we know love. But the reality is, that's only part of the gospel. To not preach and teach about sin would truly be a disservice to the folks that we're trying to reach. Why? That brings us to the first point this morning. We might as well leave Christ out of the gospel if we don't preach sin. Let me illustrate. I can stand here this morning and say, water is good. I could tell you that water is refreshing and it tastes good. And if you tried it, I know you would like it. It makes you feel better when you drink it. And that would be true, right? That's true. However, it totally changes the message when I tell you the whole story. When I say water is good, it's refreshing, it tastes good. And if you tried it, I know you would like it. It makes you feel better when you drink it. What you really need to know, though, is water is an essential part of your body. In fact, the human body can be up to 70% water. And because of this, you need water to live. If you don't drink water, you'll become dehydrated. This dehydration causes all sorts of physical problems that you might not know come from a lack of water. Most importantly, if you don't drink enough water, you'll die. Water is so important to our bodies that without it, we'll die. And you see, that aspect totally changes the message. Totally changes the whole story. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law." You see, just like our need for water, God uses sin to show us that we need a Savior. We have to recognize that sin separates us from God. God has a standard, and by ourselves, we can't live up to that standard. We don't know that until we recognize that sin is a reality and we see it in our own lives. We have to see that we don't meet God's standard. Did you know that when you're dehydrated, it causes headaches? Those headaches are your body's way of saying, hey, you need water. Well, in the same way, sin is God's way of saying, hey, you need a Savior. He has given us His law to say, I have a standard. Then through that standard, He allows us then to see that we have sin in our lives. We can't live up to His standards. Without this realization, we don't even know that we need a Savior. We can't see the need for Jesus because sin is that need. I'm bound and determined this morning to drive this point home, and you're going to leave here and understand this, I promise. So let's look at it another way. Those of you that have kids will understand this. I live on a busy state route, State Route 751. It's pretty busy, cars up and down it all the time. I believe the speed limit is 75 or 80. I try to keep it under that if I can. Let's say you're at my house with your 2 or 3 year old child, and that child begins to run towards the road. What do? You run after that child and you grab him, right? And if you're me, when you get a hold of him, you probably give him a little tap on the bottom with a firm no. Wouldn't you do that? I would. I would bet if you're a parent, you probably have done that, actually. You want to make that child understand that they are no match for oncoming traffic, right? You recognize that they would die if they got hit by a car. So you establish rules because you love that child. You establish rules out of love. You don't want bad things to happen to any child, as far as that goes. But as they grow up, you teach them to stop when they come to a road and look both ways and look for traffic before crossing the road, right? Haven't we all done that? Absolutely. Our Heavenly Father uses sin the same way. The same way He uses you as a parent to point out dangerous situations to your children. Then point them to the safe way to do things. He points us to our need for Jesus Christ through the sin in our life. And over time, He teaches us to look both ways before we do something. Right? He begins to show us how to stay out of the snare of sin. Now, we can't effectively tell people that they need Jesus without telling them why. And sin is the why in this equation. So understand that when I stand here from this pulpit and I preach about sin, it's not to badger or beat anybody up. It's in love. God has put me here to illuminate a path to the foot of the cross of Christ. And I can't do that without preaching about sin. I recently read an article that was written by a group called there's a family research group, and I follow a lot of the things that they publish. It just kind of gives you information about things that are going on around the United States. And they said that the recent Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage might be the fuel that births a revival in this country. They said that as a result of this ruling, that pastors all over the United States were standing in the pulpit and boldly preaching sin. And as a result, people were getting saved. Pastors were showing people that they need a Savior and illuminating that path to the cross. Sin is the reason we have a need to preach the gospel. Sin shows us our need for Christ. That seems like an important aspect to me. It makes the gospel empty if sin is not part of it. It's kind of like when you tell your child over and over again, hey, don't do that. If you continue doing that, I'm going to ground you. And they continue to do that. And you do nothing. That makes your threat empty. They don't believe that anything is going to come as a consequence. So I think to understand grace, we need to better understand the effect that sin has on our lives. And that's the second point I have for you this morning. Sin will affect every aspect of your life. It'll affect every aspect of our existence. And today I want to share a few ways that sin will do that in your life. And I'm going to be sharing more next week. But I want to point out just a few ways that it impacts our life. And the first one is this. Sin will cause us to lack peace of mind. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21 say this. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Psalms 38, 5 through 8 say this. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. When we live in the world or in sin, we'll find ourselves in situations that are simply a result of the messed up life that we're living. You know what I mean? If you're in that situation, you will totally understand that. Those are the situations where you are the only one to blame for what's going on in your life. You have messed things up so bad for so long that you're living in constant misery. And it's mental anguish that you can't find a release from. We find ourselves being tossed around like this because we have never dropped anchor in God's truth. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says this, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Can you relate to that? I know you've seen this before. The neighbor gets a new car, and it's nice. It's a nice car. You say, man, I got to have one of those. So you get it. And it's expensive. Then another neighbor gets this nice new in-ground pool installed. And you say, wow, that's nice. My family would love that. I got to have one of those. So you get that put in. But while you were over there looking at his in-ground pool, you noticed that big 72-inch big screen TV that he has. And you say, man, I have to have one of those too. That'd be great to watch the game on. So you get one of those too. Before long, you've spent so much keeping up with the neighbors that you have to start working extra overtime to be able to pay for it. And the next thing you know, you have no time for the car or the pool or the TV because you spend your whole life working to pay for it. And you continue down that path. It doesn't take long before you can't find peace of mind. And life becomes a struggle. It's a chore to keep up. You reach the point where you're in constant turmoil. But you don't know how to get out of that life. That brings us to another way that sin will burden us. Sin will cause bondage to the continual habit of sin. John 8:34 says this, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin." Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether it is sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" As I thought about this aspect, I couldn't help but think about myself. And my mind went right back to the days when I used to smoke. Now, it's been a long time now, but I remember the struggle well. First, I guess I should make sure we're all on the same page. I want you to know that I'm not here trying to pick on anybody who smokes. So don't think, well, the pastor saw me smoking and now he's preaching a mess, because that's not it. It's simply just a real example from my own life. But the bottom line is, smoking is not good for anyone, and we all know that. I believe that God has given each one of us one body to use while we're here to do His will. That body is a gift, and it's the only one that we're going to have on this side of heaven. That's the reality. We get this one body while we're here. So we should take what God has given us and take care of it. So anyway, I reached the point when God came knocking on my door and He said, "Darren, it's time to put those cigarettes down." And I knew He was calling me out of it. I struggled. I was in bondage to something that was causing a more rapid decline of this already dying body. Now, I know it's hard for you guys this morning to look at this physical specimen here and think that I was ever in decline, but it's true. It's really true. But the honest truth is, I like to smoke. And that sounds really silly, I know. I didn't want to quit. I knew full well that it was bad for me. I knew that it caused cancer. I had seen several family members die of cancer, and yet that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for me. I was a slave to the continual habit of sin. Maybe you're saying, "Pastor, I don't see anything wrong with smoking. I don't think smoking's a sin." Let me tell you, when God tells you to put something down and you say, "I can't," or "I don't want to," I assure you, that is sin. That's like telling God, "This is more important to me than you." That's exactly what you're saying. I was in bondage to that sin. It seemed like when I would try to quit, I would end up smoking more than the last time I tried to quit. You know, and by the end of it, it was like, I'm never going to make it. When we sin and stay in that sin, it causes this bondage. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't smoke. And I say, maybe you don't. But let me ask you this question. What happens when you're at home alone in front of the computer? Maybe your bondage comes in the form of pornography. I said pornography in church. Can you guys believe that? Hey, it's a reality and we've got to talk about it. Maybe your bondage is struggling to tell the truth sometimes. Your bondage is lying. You have to tell one right after another to cover up the last ones that you told. Maybe your bondage comes in the form of a bottle. You get one of those in your hand and there's no controlling you. Maybe your bondage comes when you belly up to the buffet. You eat way more than you should. And you're overweight. And you live that sedentary lifestyle. You see, my point is, when sin gets a hold of us, it causes bondage to the continual habit of sin. It controls you. It's your master. We all want to talk about sin when it isn't ours. When that sin belongs to somebody else, we're okay with talking about it. We don't want to recognize our own. That sin causes bondage. I can't say that enough times. That brings us to the last point this morning that I want to make on the effects of sin. Sin causes physical death. Romans 5:12 says this: "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam's sin brought physical death. Now, because we have a sinful nature, our bodies are going to die. Our bodies are not going to last forever. If Christ doesn't pull this church out of here first, every single one of us will experience physical death. That's a fact. But our bodies are nothing more than an earthen vessel that hold our spirit. And our spirit will live forever somewhere. Heaven or hell, it's up to you. It's up to you where that is. Will you all stand with me? As you stand, I just, as always, I ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I just want to talk to you for a second. Next week, we're going to talk more about the effects of sin on our lives. But I can't wait till next week to tell you this simple truth. 1 John 3:16 says this: "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Today, I hope that you truly understand the love that God has for you. When he looks at you, he sees his creation. But there's that one thing that messes it up. It's called sin. Sin is what separates us from the completeness of God's love. And no matter how much we want, we can't ignore sin. Maybe today you're one of those people that don't understand the love that Christ has poured out for each and every one of us. If that's you, I want you to listen. Because this kind of love will totally change your life if you let it. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. The Bible says that every one of us have sinned. We have all violated God's law. And that sin separates us from God. And that the penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you will be saved. You can leave here this morning and know that you're heaven bound. You can know for sure. You can begin that relationship with Christ, and he'll lead you out of the sin in your life. One step at a time. We may never totally eliminate it, but with his help, we'll get just a little bit closer day by day. This morning I'm going to pray, and when I'm finished, this altar is going to be open to you. And I want you to know that this is a time for you to pray. And I know that this time can be a private time, and I'm going to leave you alone. If you need me to pray, I want you to ask. There are plenty of other folks that would be willing to pray with you too. If you've never given your life to Christ, Today's the day. Today's the day to let Him lead. Father, we come before You humble. We recognize that You are our Creator and that there is no one more capable than You, God. The love that You have shown us in Christ is such a wonderful thing. We know that sin is rampant and temptations are everywhere on this earth. We also know that that doesn't have to keep us from experiencing Your love right here, right now, this morning. We ask that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, Lord, that You would wrap Your arms around them, that You would show them Your love. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Again, this altar is open to you. If you have something that you need to talk to God about, feel free.